Pauline and I, we farewelled a family friend this week. Someone that Pauline and I have known for a good 30 years or so. A father of a very good mate. And I had the privilege of playing the trumpet in the Salvation Army Band. It doesn't happen very often. It's probably pretty much only funerals these days. I'm not that good anymore. And we heard from a number of people during the service. There was a minister with coloured fire engine red hair. That's his thing. Cool. There was a man who spoke who married his husband a short while ago. I'll get onto those two stories later on. Before we begin, a quick prayer. Lord, I just want to thank you for the life of Stan Brooke, our friend, who passed away this week. And I'm reminded of the words of some of the people at the funeral who said, "We haven't lost a good man, we lost a great man." I want to challenge all the men here, all the women, all the kids, that would be said at your funeral, that people wouldn't say, "We've lost someone good, we lost someone great." Be with this word today. You've asked me to deliver this particular word for some reason. May it impact somebody's life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've had an interesting year. So for those who have been at church most weeks this year, you know I pretty much haven't been here. And the reason for that is during January and February, my work kicked into overdrive in terms of pandemic support for people, in terms of COVID, being out of work, not being able to get around in the world. Then during the month of March, I was seconded to Brisbane. I lived in Brisbane for a month. And up there, my role was pretty much to run the entire city of Brisbane and to get flood support out to people who had lost homes, who had lost belongings. And in one case, and I won't tear up, I lost a family member. Not lost as in couldn't find them. You can work out what I mean by lost. It was a big job, an enormous job. I'm back now. For the month of April, I was off work. I had holidays, and it was good, and I returned to work tomorrow, and I am so out of touch. It'll be an interesting time. But I want to share something this morning that I've learned over my life and something that's particularly been drummed into me over the last couple of months of work. Life's complicated, yeah? Life's difficult, and to me, it seems to get more complicated and difficult every day. Who's the man in the picture behind me? Anyone know who that is? That's Yul Brynner. That's my man. He, in that particular role, was Pharaoh Ramses in Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments. That's my favourite all-time movie. If you haven't seen it, you should. You'll need about 4 hours. It's one of those movies. What a classic. And if you don't know where to get it, I can lend you the DVD. Have you ever noticed how, on the next slide, please. I'll get back to Yul in a moment. You ever noticed how we fit God into what we know and what we know of people? So in the Bible it says, in Genesis 1:27, God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God he created them. So we're created in the image of God. We don't know what God looks like. We don't understand God. So we reverse it and we say, to me, God is in my image. It's a interesting thing to do, because I don't know about you, but the nicest person that I've ever met, I know that there's something behind them. They've got a vested interest sometimes in what they do. And you start thinking, oh, they're only nice to me because what they get out of it when someone's nice to you. Someone might be good in front of you, but what are they like behind closed doors? People are selfish, yeah? People have reasons for doing that. I find sometimes people are mean-spirited if I cross them. They don't forgive me. So what about if we said that was God? So I've put God in the image of man, so the same with God. God's got a vested interest. God's only good for what God can get out of what I do. Imagine if I really knew God behind closed doors. God's selfish, God's mean-spirited if I cross him. He's vindictive, he gets angry, gets back at me, never forgets, never forgives if I do something bad to him. Just like people, this image that I've created God in, right? It's not what the Bible says. But if you create God in our image, that nicest person you know, who you think they're like God, that's what God must be like, the goodest person you know, if you like, what happens when they fall short? What happens when you feel like God falls short? Because sometimes in your life you'll feel like God's falling short of the promises that he's made to you. I'm going to get something clear, really, really straight, and I guess we don't to argue about this. God is good. That's it. Yep. God can't be bad, not allowed to be bad. And God only wants what's good for you, what's best for you, and he's on your side. So what about when bad things happen? And God lets those bad things happen. On to the next slide. Now, I was going to get my sons to help me out with this one, but I don't know where they are at the moment. So that's me coaching basketball. One of the sons is on the bench there, one standing up the top, and the other one's on the bottom left. I've coached a lot of basketball. I've been coaching now for about 30 years. And this is from the book of James, not the book of James, my book of James. I see God sometimes like a coach, okay? So as a coach, I was going to ask the boys these questions, but they're not here. For the players, it's not always peaches and cream. They don't always get what they want, and they're not always happy. They don't always agree with my coaching. They don't agree with the way I approach the game sometimes, and I say, I need you to do this. Yeah, but coach, no, I need you to do this, trust me. Sometimes I've got to take them aside and correct them. Sometimes I've got to yell at them because they're not listening. I've got to yell at them publicly. Sometimes I've got to take them aside for a quiet word afterwards and say, hey, don't do that again, do this or something else. Sometimes I've got to bench them. I've got to take them out of the game and sit them down to discipline them. And yet throughout that entire time as a coach of all those kids there, I want what's best for them. I want what's best for the team, and it may not be what's best for that game we're playing at the time, but it's for the best for the long run to make him a better player personally, make him a better person, and to win ultimately a premiership. Make sense? Sometimes God's in the middle of challenging you, and he might be correcting or approving you, and you don't like it. But if God's the coach, you can trust that God, as your coach, only wants what's best for you, best for our team, God's church, and for the ultimate goal of making you better and winning at the game of life. Can I get an amen? Doesn't mean it's easy. We get so upset. We get triggered, as the kids would say. Get triggered when someone says, you're going through something, and they say, oh, God could be doing this for your benefit. Do you know you're God's child? Got to be a pretty rubbish father if he wasn't doing things for your benefit and doing things for the ultimate good. It might not seem like it right now, but if he's doing something in your life, there's a game plan that the coach is playing out, you can trust him that it is all good. Yeah? Doesn't seem like it at the time, but it is. For the kids, Hugh, how you doing? It's funny how you spend your younger years learning how to grow up and get bigger and get tougher so you can stand on your own two feet. Today, I want to talk about how we get some of that wrong and about softening your heart. On the next slide. Now, I'm promising not to get upset. It's not a picture. It's not an artist's drawing. That's real. That's Australia. I'm not going to tell you some of the stories because they're private. Have a look at that. Imagine if you were one of them. If you're an adult with understanding that you sort of know what's going on, you might have lived through one of that before. Imagine if you're a kid. Imagine if you're told at the end of that, hey, it's going to rain again, I need you to get back inside the roof, stay inside of the roof until help comes. Imagine if they're your cars. Yeah, it's not good, is it? I spent a lot of time this year with people who have been negatively impacted, either by COVID, by floods, by family heartache, another tragedy. I'll tell you, it's not easy. I've heard things that I don't know how people get through it. I don't know how you get through the tragedy of a loved one lost or losing your home like that. They're going to have to bulldoze that place. Or in some case, you might lose your home and a loved one. And the world will tell you to harden your heart, to get tough. You've got to get tough to get through. The bad things will happen, but you've got to be a rock. You've got to, you know, get power up. I'm going to be a man. I'm going to shrug it off. You know, it's tough times. Tough times don't last, but tough people do, you know. Don't cry. Be strong. I'm going to tell you there's a better way than that. And interestingly enough, I was up there for a month. I cried every night. I cried every night with my staff. And staff said to me, you know that makes you stronger? And it didn't click. And it was particularly social workers who were saying how powerful it was to cry. And I said, yeah, well, I ain't doing it for the staff. I'm doing it for me. And they said, yeah, but you're showing that you don't need to be strong and you can have the soft heart and you should deal with these things as they go through. We need to soften our hearts to our families, to our friends, to your spouse, to your kids, to your parents, to your co-workers. You need to soften your hearts to people who need your help, and you need to soften your heart for yourself when you need help. Does that make sense? I know we help people. Be kind to them. Be kind to yourself and accept the help of others. Give yourself a break. I'm going to talk on the next slide, Matthew 13. Now, this is the parable of the seed, sowing the seed. And it's one of the cool ones because, and if you start reading that, you'll go, ooh, that's not how it's written. No, it's not. This is one of the really cool parables where Jesus tells a story and then explains it all. So he doesn't just tell the story and leave you to sort of working it out. Oh, I reckon I've got it. He actually tells you exactly what it means. The white part is the actual parable. And if you scroll on further, the yellow part comes on further in the reading where he explains the parable. And I'm going to read it from the bottom up. So the story of a farmer going out to sow his seed. The farmer goes out, so the seed falls on good soil, and it produces a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Yeah, good, hey? That's where people hear God's word and understand it. Some of the seed falls among thorns, which grow up and choke the plants. That's where the seed falls among people who hear God's word, but the worries of life choke it and make it unfruitful. Some falls on rocky places where there isn't much soil. It springs up quickly because the soil was shallow, but since there's no roots, they only last a short time. Basically, it's someone who receives the word with joy, but then they fall away. And last but not least, some of the seeds falls along the path and the birds come and eat it up. That's where people hear the message, they don't understand it, and it's snatched away what's sown in their heart. If you've got dogs like I do, you know what they do. They get a rhythm and they'll take the shortest possible route. You know, I'm in a hurry, man. I've got to get to the food, or I've got to get to the back door to be let in. And they tread the same path all the time. On the next slide. They do that. Yeah, that's not my dog. Just picture off the internet. But they do that. And anytime I move an object in my backyard, dog finds the quickest route to go through and treads a path. In that parable, the path in a field is essentially where the farmer walks. So the farmer walks along that path and sows his seed. That's the soil that gets walked on. It doesn't get the word of God, as you read. It never grows. It's never blessed. It never gets weeds, but it never grows. It gets nothing. That might be you. So you might be the path that can't grow. You might have been walked on. Walked on by a friend who was really religious and, you know, tied to rules and used those against you. You might have had a parent who walked on you. You might have had a pastor who did it. You might have had a coach. You might have had someone whose heart was hardened and you were walked on over and over and over and over and over. Go back up the previous slide, please. Previous slide, not the next slide, the previous one. Back up, next previous one. Back up. You might be like that. You might be that you've been walked on so many times that there's nothing left. And you could sow as much seed as you liked on that path and it will not grow. Dogs, please stop walking that path between the laundry and the house. They're dogs. Be kind to them. The thing about the world, and I don't know if you might not agree with me here, it's getting meaner. Yeah? And I want to challenge you to get softer in a meaner world. Be more accepting and be kinder even as you get walked on. Now we'll go to the next slide. Thanks, Jeffrey. So next time someone's mean to you and walks on you, I want you to think about this. So I've taken this off the internet. This is off the Australian government website, 2014 it's from. I won't go through all the bits on there, but it's talking about child abuse. In 2011-12, 1 in 3 people who accessed assisted homelessness services, accessing homeless services, that's not good. 1 in 3 of them were under 18. A third of them were under 18. 20% of them were under 12. These are kids, man. These kids are supposed to be innocent. They're supposed to be protected from this stuff. the bit in the middle where it's got the little family, it says 40%. In 2011, 40% of cases where children under 14 were hospitalised as a result of being assaulted were from someone in the house, a parent, carer, or other family member. That's someone who's supposed to be protecting the kids. 40% of where kids were assaulted were by someone who's supposed to love them. You can read some more up there. I won't go through the whole lot. Interesting one, quickly. 20% of students affected by bullying at school, 7% reported cyberbullying. That was 2014. Wouldn't want to think what it is now. So if someone walks on you and is rude to you, we just said that the world's gotten meaner. And this is the bit that's really come home to me in the last few months. Ask yourself why they're being rude to you. Ask why they're walking on you. Everybody's got a story. And if you live their story, you might be a bit rude. You might be a bit abrupt. Someone might look at you and say hello. You might bite back. We've got to stop judging people using our standards, our history, our lives. I was raised by loving parents with loving siblings. I've got to stop judging people by the standards that I've lived. I was very fortunate. You don't know why the minister colours his hair fire engine red. I'm going to find out. I'm curious. You don't know the history of the man who married his husband a short while ago. Now, I'm not saying don't hold values true. Truth is truth. But don't block people out. Stop, listen, and two words. I know we say we've got to love people. Love more. Don't just love people, love them more. You don't know who was beaten by their parents and was taught that the way to deal with things is to lash out physically and violently. Pauline's not here. She deals with that every day as a school chaplain and sees kids that just don't know any better. That's the environment they're brought up in. You don't know who suffered tragedy after tragedy and is shut down as a means of coping. And when we was looking at that picture of the floods before, some of these people lost everything, the waters receded, started to rebuild, and the waters came back. I just saw that continuously. And I don't know, we adapt to our environment to this point that if you're surviving day to day, you toughen up, you harden up, and you shut down. And you harden your heart, and you don't want to hear anything. Someone comes along to help you and says, hey, you know, I could help you with that. Whooshka, wool goes up. Nope, not interested. Nope, I'm going to do this myself. God wants to help you. And whooshka, wool goes up. Nope, I've got this. I need to love people more. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. We need Jesus. I want you to go home today and look in the mirror, though, and say, God, I want to be strong, but I want to have a gentle heart. I want to be a warrior, but with a tender heart. For those that have read the book, on the next slide, get a quick plug in. I don't get shares in this. I'll be really clear. I want to be a tender warrior. I want to be strong and steadfast. I want to be fierce in defense of the widow and orphan, but I want to be kind-hearted. I want to be what the world calls soft. I want to show mercy, forgiveness, and kindness to everybody, and even that includes the people who cross me. If you soften your heart, thinking back to the picture of the path, soften your heart, the seed can grow. When the seed grows, then the crops grow. If you haven't read this book, boys particularly, read it now. No, I read it once a year just out of interest. I find it resets myself. And if I can convince Mike into thinking that was a good book, it must be a good book. Now, I've spoken before about you probably got people who've done things to you and you need to forgive them. And if you don't, that you punish yourself. We saw on the path, the seed won't grow, the seed can't grow. God forgives you. And I will assure you of this. The bad things that have happened, the bullying that's happened to you in your life, it's going to happen again. Yay, how good's that? I assume a lot of you are working or have been to seminars and things. We spend so much money on training people about bullying and harassment. And yet they keep happening. And they'll keep happening. God can make you someone who gets bullied and harassed, has an open heart, who sees life positively, and can enjoy the good and what we call bad things in life. On the next slide, Matthew 21. the conquering Messiah. Thanks, Matt. I'm a few weeks late. This is the story of Palm Sunday, okay? So this is the king entering Jerusalem. I'm not going to read the whole thing. You can see it on the screen. So for those if they're listening on the podcast, it's Matthew 21, 4 to 14. It's Jesus coming to Jerusalem as the king. It's taking place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. The disciples did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The branches are essentially flags. They are saying, "We're going to war." The crowds went ahead of him. Those that followed shouted, "Hey, anyone remember Michael W. Smith?" Yeah? Yeah, it was a good song, Hosanna, back in the 1980s. "Hosanna to the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." As Michael W. Smith would say, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna, in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and the whole city was stirred and said, "Who's this guy?" The crowd said, "This is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Now the king's coming, so we're going to war. We're going to overthrow Rome, the conquering Messiah." Jesus enters the temple courts. What? He didn't go to the temple to throw them out. He went to the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there, overturned the tables. Said, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers." And the blind and lame came to him and he healed them. What's he healing the blind and the lame for? Aren't we supposed to be overthrowing Rome? It's interesting. We all want to be like Jesus, but the mightiest, most powerful person who ever lived, who could crush the opposition with a click of his finger, or as a matter of was, it was actually just by saying a word, chose to enter on a donkey and won the war by being gentle, by being forgiving, and by being loving. The picture has been there, you know, the king, we'd be there, you know, where Israel's and Jews, and we've been persecuted for thousands and thousands of years, and the king's here. We've been heard the story of the Messiah's coming, and the king's here, and we're like, "King, save us, save us." I'll bet you none of them were thinking, "Save us from our sins." They were thinking, "Save us from Rome." It's interesting sometimes that we think that we need to be saved from everybody out there, but we don't need to be saved from ourselves. Bet you they weren't thinking, "Save me from my problems. Jesus, save me from my addiction. Save me from alcohol or drugs or anger or pride or selfishness." No, they're thinking, "Save me from those people out there. Save me from them. Save me from the bad guys. Save me from Rome. I'm not the problem." They didn't want a tender warrior. They wanted that conquering Messiah. They wanted someone basically to enter Jerusalem and take over. And he could have. The Israelis outnumbered them. But he didn't. He worried about money changers, people selling things in the temple. And you could picture, you know, they'd be like, "Dude, what are you doing? We're okay with them. That doesn't bother us. Go and sort out Rome." When you ask God to save you, and we say, "Save us, God, save me, God, save me from that thing out there or that bad thing," how about you say to God, "Save me from me. Save me from my sin. Save me from everything that keeps other people and keeps God at an arm's length. Save me from what turns me into that path where the seeds can't grow. Save me from all the wounds that I have over so many years of people who have walked on me, and make me fertile ground again." And that brings me to my last point. On the next slide, Yul Brynner. The more you harden your heart, the more you can't control hardening your heart. It just becomes what you do. And there's no better case of heart hardening than my good friend Yul Brynner, or Pharaoh Ramses. I actually showed Josh this picture, and he goes, "Hey, Dad, is that like the King of Egypt, the animated movie?" Well, yes, it is. But come on, 1956, it's a classic, son. We're going to spend 4 hours watching this. He hasn't seen it. I don't think I want him over. You need to understand, before we just talk about the story, that the pharaohs were not good people. So if you go back to the beginning of Exodus, if you go back to Exodus 1:22, it was a pharaoh who ordered, and think about this for a second, he ordered that every Hebrew boy that was born was to be thrown into the Nile. Okay? So you start feeling sorry for Pharaoh when you hear the story. Don't feel sorry for Pharaoh. Pharaoh's bad dudes. These are not good people, okay? On the next slide. It's the hardening of the heart that gets interesting. So the 10 plagues fall on Egypt. So I've numbered the 10 plagues on there. Interestingly, hardened his heart more than 10 times. So we start off, Aaron's staff becomes a snake and Pharaoh's heart became hard. Doesn't say how, but Pharaoh's heart became hard. Then there's the plague of blood. Pharaoh's heart became hard. And we read on, the frogs, Pharaoh hardened his heart. The gnats, his heart was hard. Don't know. The flies, he hardened his heart. The livestock, his heart was unyielding or basically unmoving or hardened. We get down to the boils. We get down to plague six. God hardens Pharaoh's heart. He's lost cause by this point. And it goes on. Plague seven, hail. He and his officials hardened their hearts. That's Pharaoh. Eight, Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Nine, plague of darkness. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Number 10, the firstborn. And it actually doesn't talk about it in when it's talking about the plague of the firstborn, but it talks about a later chapter, and God says, I hardened Pharaoh's heart. Who did it? I did. Interesting, isn't it? I wonder if you can harden your heart so much that you get out of control. And, you know, I just can't accept people. I can't trust people. Things have happened to me. I'm that path. You know, people have trodden on me so much. Don't tell me to soften my heart. You don't know what's happened to me. I've got to keep people as an arm's length. You know, it's how I cope. Imagine if you ever got to the point that your heart got so hard that God shut your heart down like that. Pray it never happens to me. Pray it never happens to you too. We got musicians going to sing, play? Yep, musicians want to come. I challenge you today to soften your heart and to forgive people no matter what they have done to you. Forgive your ex. We've pretty much all got exes somewhere along the way. Forgive your boss. Forgive your parents. Whoever it is, don't be that worn path. You need to be fertile ground where people can come to you because you are kind, because you are open, or what the world would call soft. Don't judge people, don't assume people while they are. Paul and I have to tell you what I was talking about kids before. Love people and love more. Be open to everything life's got to offer you. Fruits of the Spirit are... be full of love, joy, peace. Be patient, kind, generous, faithful, gentle. Show self-control. Be someone who's full of love, joy, and peace. Be slow to anger and quick to mercy. Give people mercy. And if you need to talk to somebody and you approach them with your heart open and your hands open. If you approach someone with fists, can't hug them, can't high-five them, can't shake their hand, you can't love them. And once you do that, love them and forgive them and love them more. Lord, in closing prayer, our hearts become hardened over the years. Now look at those pictures of those people on that roof. And you know the story. It's not easy. It's easier to harden your heart. And we do it to cope. But ask you today, soften our hearts, open our hearts. Help us to forgive people no matter what they've done. Help us to forgive ourselves no matter what we've done too. Help us to accept people, listen, love with open hands, even when we're walked on. Make us fertile ground that your seed can grow. We trust you, God. You've got it all in control. You're the coach. You know what's going on. You've got a game plan. You know what's best for us. Forgive us of our sins. Make us a new creation today, strong and steadfast, fierce in defense of the widow and orphan, but with a kind and gentle heart that we can be a shining light in a dark world. And all God's people said,